All right, I want to invite us to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Book of Numbers, chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1 here in a few minutes. I got to tell you, I'm not much of a risk taker. I had a friend growing up, he's always climbing up trees and poles and things and jumping off stuff. And I'm one of those kids that climbs up into the tree and looks down. I'm like, I don't know how to get down. And my brother's like, just extend your leg. You're only 3 feet off the ground. You know, and I'm not a big risk taker. I like to play it safe. One thing that every male, age probably 9 or 10 to 109 or 10 knows, is that one of the riskiest things you can do in life is to ask a special lady to go on a date with you, or to be your girlfriend, or however these things work, depending on whatever life stage you're in. Some of you, as you get older, you just kind of look at each other and like, hey, you want to get married? You're like, sure, you know? I want to tell you a couple of quick stories about the beginning of my illustrious and disastrous dating career. In fourth grade, there was a girl, and I liked her, pretty sure she liked me, and probably the most courageous thing as a fourth grader that you can do when you want the attention of a young lady is to express your desire to be her boyfriend, for her to be your girlfriend. Probably the most courageous thing you can do is some sort of public act, some proclamation, and most guys don't do that. If you grew up in the 80s or 90s, you know what's coming. Yes, I sent this lady a note. And inside the note was one line and two words and two boxes. Will you go with me? Yes, no, with two boxes. Check yes or no. She checked yes. We were in business. And she was my first girlfriend, and I think we were together for 3 or 4 months, and then she broke my heart, and I thought I would never live again, and then I remembered I had a Nintendo, and life was good, so it was all okay. And then again, in sixth grade, I thought, okay, this time I'm actually going to speak to this girl that I like, but I was still really nervous. I'm like, how am I going to do this? And so this is what I did. I'm now, ever after, I affectionately call this the drive-by. It was at recess, and she was with a pack of her friends, girls have some sort of instinct that they know when a guy is about to ask them out on a date, and suddenly they feel the need to surround themselves by all their giggly friends. Yeah? And so here she is with her friends, and I'm thinking, okay, the note, that's lame, that's still fourth grade, I'm in sixth grade now, I'm basically a man, I gotta do this, so I'm just gonna go. And so here we go, and she is walking this way toward the swings with her friends, and I'm walking this way toward the football field. And with a couple of my friends, and I walk out in front, and as she's walking by, if you imagine the podium, I did this. Will you go out with me? And she, without looking back, didn't stop and said, yes! She was my girlfriend for 2 weeks. With a beginning like that, I mean, why couldn't it have lasted longer? You know, most of us don't like to take risks. We don't like risks because risks are risky. And we don't like risks. We don't like doing risky things. All of us can probably think of times in our life when we played it safe. And I'm going to start off by saying that there are some things in life where it's good to play it safe. When you're crossing a busy street, it's good to say, you know what? Faith, I'm just going. No. Play it safe. Look both ways. Wait for the crosswalk sign, right? Another one of those areas is choosing a life-mate-a-life partner. You don't want to leave that up to chance. You don't want to play it safe. You need to be very diligent about finding out whether or not this is a person that you need to spend your life with. And so if somebody would do me a favor and turn off the lights back there, we're going to watch a quick video clip to that effect to see what it means to play it safe when it comes to relationships.
And that's why I say, single people, if you're dating somebody, you need to ask 1,000 questions during the dating process. You don't need to be sitting up there talking about, well, I go to church, and I talk in tongues. And a big plus is I'm a member of World Change. Oh, praise the Lord, I done found my husband. You might have found the devil. Now hold up a minute, girl. You need to ask some questions. Y'all need to sit down and go on a whole lot of dates. What's your name? Is that your real name? Do you have your daddy's name? When can I meet your daddy? Is your dad and mama together? How do you act when you get mad? Do you throw things? Do you cuss around? Do you beat up on people? I need to know, do you have a job? Where do you work at? How much money do you make? How long you been working there? Do you have a bank account? How is your credit? Can I see your credit score? Do you have a house? Are you living in an apartment? Do you pay for your gas in your car? Do you live with your mama now? I need to understand what you're doing. What you like to eat? Do you plan on being fine like that all your life? Or you plan on getting big? How many children do you want to have? Will you get upset if we don't have no kids? You plan on having an inheritance? Do you have insurance? Can you pay for your funeral if you were to die today? You need to know who you marrying. And don't you dare get married to somebody talking about, I've never seen him angry since I met him. It is not time to marry that person. You need to see how he looks. And you need to ask that woman, how you look without your makeup? Don't put none on tomorrow. I need to see. The hat you got on your head, is that yours? Or did you purchase it? And if you purchase it, is it paid for? Or are you in debt? I need to know. When you blink your eyes, are those your eyelashes, or did you buy those from somewhere? I need to know. You smell good today, but what about tomorrow morning? I need to know. Do you believe in taking showers at night or in the morning? Do you believe in taking 3 days off and then take shower? How is your relationship with soap and water? I need to know.
There's times to play it safe, and choosing a life partner is one of those times. Most of us, we look back on our lives, and we look at times when there was an open door in front of us, an opportunity to jump, and we played it safe. And sometimes we look back and we say, that was the right decision. Some of you almost married somebody one time, and you didn't, and you look back now, and you say, thank you, Jesus. Some of us, though, we look back at other things in our life, other areas, other things, other open doors, other opportunities, and we look back at how we played it safe, and we regret it because we missed something incredible. And that's exactly what we see happen in Numbers 13 with the people of Israel. God has promised them a land that he's going to give to them. And as they approach, God has led them to this point, the culmination of his promise, but they can't take hold of it because it seems too risky, and they decide to play it safe. So let's read in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Rephu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sadi. From the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vopsi. And from the tribe of Gad, Guel, son of Maki. Thank you. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak who come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." They spread this report, and the people rise up. I imagine that chaos erupts in the whole assembly of people, and they start to say, We can't do this. We should go back to Egypt. Now it's been over a year since they have come out of slavery, and God has taken them to the mountain of Sinai, and he has blessed them, and he has shown them his glory, and he's done all these things. He's provided for them in the wilderness and given them water and quail and bread to eat, and he has brought them, and they are right here near the border of the land, ready to embrace their destiny, and they say, "We can't do it. We should go back to Egypt. Let's appoint new leaders and go back." And these are Joshua's words in that moment. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But they persist. They decide that they can't take the land. And because of that, God tells them that that entire generation, all of those people, every single one of them that God had brought up out of Egypt under the age of 20, except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron, all of those people, God says, "You will all go back out into the wilderness and you will wander there until every single one of you lies dead in the desert. Not one of you will go into the land that I have promised until the next generation is ready." The people hear this message and they mourn bitterly. There's four things today that I want us to notice. There's many other things that we could notice from this text, but there's four things today that I think God wants to say to us. And the first has to do with your perspective. It went so well the first time, I'm going to try again. Here are the names of the 10 who said that they couldn't take the land. Shemua, Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Gul. Anyone have these names memorized? Anybody know anybody named these names? Anybody know a nobby? It's like, here, meet my friend Palti. Yeah, Shemua and Shemot and I, we're going to go to the movies later if you want to go. History has forgotten these men. And do not forget what it says about them and why they were chosen. They were the leaders in their tribe, the most dynamic and powerful men in their tribes. That's why they were chosen. These weren't ordinary men. They weren't cowards. They were considered leaders. But who they were and what they did and their entire legacy is not worth remembering. And they died in the wilderness and caused an entire generation to die in the wilderness. I want to invite you to consider the simultaneously awesome and terrifying notion that your perspective impacts, it determines the destiny of others. Your perspective determines destiny. Those 10 leaders kept an entire generation from their destiny because of their perspective. Most of us have never even heard their names until today. We don't even know anybody named these names, but how many of you know somebody named Joshua or Caleb? Your perspective determines the destiny of others. The second thing is how kills wow. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that in a moment. We're tempted to think that these 10 were just cowards, but they were selected because they were the leaders. They bravely scouted an enemy land for 40 days, which is a dangerous enterprise. And I think that the problem with their perspective is not that they were cowards or that they were too afraid. I think it's that they were too practical. Their focus was on how instead of wow. God said, I'm giving you the land. Go up and scout it out and come back and bring a report. I'm giving you the land. God didn't say, you know what, go and check it out. And if it's safe, if it's going to be easy, then, you know, we can probably work something out. God said, I'm giving you the land. Go up. And I imagine that the people had to have had this sense of, wow, I cannot believe that God is doing this for us. Here's what God has in store. Wow. But these 10 came back and they became a bottleneck of how. And because of that, they choked the life out of the wow of what God had already told them he was going to do. Not only for themselves, but for the entire multitude of people. How often kills wow. I want to brag on our elders for a minute. And in case you're wondering, they don't tell me what to preach, so they didn't ask me to say this. And they probably wouldn't want me to say this. But they want us to be a people who embrace the wow of what God wants to do in us and through us. They're not perfect. They would never say that they are. But they love this church. They love you. They love this city. And they have on their hearts dreams about what God wants to do in us and through us and in this place. And I want to humbly and graciously and respectfully ask all of the rest of us in this family to search our hearts and to ask ourselves if there have been times when maybe we have been the ones responsible for being the how that kills the wow. I don't ever want our shepherds to feel like they have to choose keeping the peace over embracing God's plan for us. And I'm thankful that these are men of wow. And I'm asking us, I'm challenging us, I'm laying down the gauntlet today and asking us, these men like Joshua and Caleb invite us to be strong and courageous. So let's follow them as they follow Christ, and as they invite us to follow where God is leading us. The third thing is that playing it safe results in death. Because of the risk involved in trusting God's invitation, they chose instead to play it safe. They thought they were doing the responsible thing for everybody involved, but it ended up resulting in death. Last week, I invited us to imagine what it would look like to follow God's leading wherever it takes us. And change is risky. Following God's lead always involves change, and that's risky. It's messy, and it can be tempting to stay right where we are, right where it's safe. But if we do that, we could miss where God is inviting us to go. Maybe we don't see God do amazing things in our time because we're playing it safe. We're staying within the realm where we can control the outcomes and the circumstances and the results. And I want you to consider this. Maybe we will see more miraculous things when we start entering into places where the only way a successful outcome is possible is through God's power and not our own. I love the way this author, Christine Kane, says it. She says, some of us ask God to do signs and wonders and then never place ourselves in a situation where we would need one. So I want to ask you, how is God inviting you to step out in boldness and in courage? I believe that God has placed in us a calling on your life. Ephesians 2 says that he prepared you in advance. Before the creation of the world, he prepared in advance for you to do good works through Jesus. He's uniquely gifted you and designed you to make this world a more beautiful and good place. So I want to ask you some questions today about yourself. What does the voice of the 10 sound like in your heart? What does that voice that is all too practical say? In what ways have you listened more to the how instead of the wow? What lies have you believed that keep you from pursuing the calling that God has for you to take hold of? What wounds and scars do you bear that make you afraid and wanting to play it safe? And what would it take for you to silence the voice of the 10 and to listen to the voice of the 2, the voice of Joshua and Caleb? Because I want to remind you what they say in the story. They don't say, you know, we could maybe go up and take the land. You know, it's really 50-50. We should maybe go try it out because, you know, you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. No, they say, God is giving us the land. He will do it. Let's go up and take it. We can certainly do it because God is with us. But here's the warning. God's dream happens with or without us. And I don't want us for a second this morning to misunderstand what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about your dream or your personal destiny or your glory or your story. This isn't a health and wealth gospel sermon. This isn't a name it and claim it theology. This isn't about you building up your own kingdom and just dream bigger dreams and then God will help you to do it. And let's read this whole passage through the lens of fulfilling your own dreams and your own destiny to make yourself great and your story great. This is about God's dream. This is about what God wants to do in the world through us and in us. And what I'm inviting you to imagine is how God has uniquely called you to participate with him in what he's wanting to do in our world and in our time. If it's God's dream, we can't stop it. But we can refuse to embrace it. If it's God's dream, we can't stop it, but we can keep ourselves and others from experiencing it. If it's God's dream and we want to participate, then we can indeed take hold of what God is going to do. We can most certainly do it. So what would it look like for the South Baton Rouge Church of Christ to embrace the invitation into the risky business of following God? Can you imagine what would happen if we became those who, when the world says it can't be done, when the world says that all the evidence out there points to that God has really abandoned this place and that the Jesus way is unrealistic, that's nice, Jesus, that you said that, but we live in the real world. Can you imagine what would happen if we became known as those who say with our words and our lives, it's possible. We can do this. It can happen. We can most certainly do it. Can you imagine what the world would look like if we became those kinds of people? Some of you told me after last week that you were hoping for a little more specifics about where I think God might be leading us, what I think God might be calling us to do. Some of you told me about stories in your life group and conversations, and you expressed that we were a little frustrated, like, well, Mark, tell us what you think we should do. And I'm going to tell you the reason I didn't do that is because you're the ones who have been scouting out the land. I've been here for 10 months, and that's no excuse. I need to be part of this process as well. But many of you have been here for years, decades, lifetimes longer. You've seen the land. You've scouted it out. You know the fruits and the dangers. You tell me, where are we going? What do we need to do next? Where is God leading us? What needs to be done to revitalize our schools in Baton Rouge? How can we empower and partner with our friends and neighbors who live in struggling neighborhoods so that those places become places of resurrection and new life? You tell me. What needs to happen where you work? Who is searching for more, and you have the right story to tell them? You tell me. When the world around us says that it can't be done, that there are certain things that won't change, that we just need to get used to the idea that this is the new reality, will we be prepared and courageous enough to say, don't tell me that things cannot be done, because my God can do more than we can possibly ask or imagine. Do not tell me that we cannot solve that problem. Do not tell me that that problem is too big. Do not tell me that we cannot go to that place or go and take that land or solve that problem or address that crisis or enter into that suffering. Do not tell me that, because we serve the everlasting and living God, and He can do more than we ask or imagine. Christine Kane says again, the giant in front of us is never bigger than the God who lives within us. So my brothers and sisters, my fellow warriors and spies and dreamers and conspirers, God is calling us to a new and good land. He is inviting us to live out the glorious future that He has prepared. In our homes, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. He's inviting us to live out the future glorious kingdom that is coming right here in the present. So do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I want to invite us to stand. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing in a moment. And I want to invite us to do something a little different this morning. If you have a need at all, if you want to jump into the story of Jesus and you want to know how to do that, our elders will be in the aisles. If you have any need at all, if there's something on your heart that you want to pray about, then our elders, and I'm going to invite our ministers, also our ministry staff, to be available in the aisles and up front and at the back. And I want to invite everyone else to consider this as well. Even if you don't have something going on in your life that you feel like you really need to be prayed over or that you need to talk to somebody about, I want to invite you to consider what it is that God has put before you, what it is that you have scouted out the land and you said, God has just given this to me, and I just want someone to pray with me about that. I want to invite you to go to one of our elders, one of our ministry staff, or to somebody else in the room that you feel comfortable with. And it'll just say, this is something that God's put on my heart, something that I think God wants to do, that God has gifted me to do, that God's inviting me to do. And I didn't think that I could do it, and I still don't think that I can do it. I don't know how I'm going to do this, and I think God has the wrong person. I'm like Moses. I'm like, God, please ask somebody else to do this. And if there's something like that going on inside of you today, I'm going to ask you not to ignore that, and I'm going to ask you to go and speak it to somebody when we sing in a minute. You can go talk to an elder or a minister, anybody that you want to. I'm going to invite you to tell somebody and to ask them to pray that God would show you how to walk forward, how to go into the land and to take hold of that destiny. So do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. For by God's power, you can most certainly do it, because He is our hope and a shield about us. He is our protector. He is our rear guard, and He goes before us. the God of angel armies. So let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Let's sing together.